Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and our ever-present Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning, St. Luke's. I hope you all are having a great weekend. I hope you had a great week. My week was awesome. It was a good week preparing for a baptism this week, and we had midweek Advent services. I had an opportunity to spend some time with you in fellowship around some chili and soup, and it was awesome. It was delicious, and then we got to gather together for worship. So if you didn't get a chance to come to our midweek Advent service this last week, we have two more weeks of that. I really encourage you to come. It's a good time, and we get a chance to come and worship our God together. I was thinking about these Advent services and just Advent in general, and thinking about this church calendar and this church year that we have. And the purpose of this church year is to tell a story. Throughout the year, we start in Advent. Advent is the beginning of the church calendar, and then we walk through Epiphany, and then Lent, and then Easter and Pentecost, and it's all there to tell a story. Ultimately, the story, the life and the work of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, and it all begins here in Advent. In Advent, as we look to the coming of Christ and His birth in Bethlehem. But of course, there's a lot more to the story. There's a lot to this story. And over the last couple weeks and months, we've been looking at this book called The Story. And this book is the narrative of Scripture that leads us to Jesus. Jesus is at the center of this story, but as we lead up to the Messiah, there's a lot of other things going on here, and so we've taken some time to look at some of that. We've looked at the problem of sin in this world, and we've looked at God's plan of salvation and redemption through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then now through the line of King David. And as we've been reading, we've been discovering that the people in this book, the people in this story, the people of Israel, are not good people, but messy people, sinful people, people in need of a Savior, people just like you and me. And so this morning we look to King Solomon and recognize that he is no different. And so this morning we're digging into chapter 13, so grab your copy of the story or grab one in the pew in front of you and follow along. And as we look to King Solomon, the king who was the heir of King David, he's coming after. And when we look to King Solomon, who he was and what he did, I think there's two things that stand out, particularly in this chapter. The first thing being the wisdom of King Solomon. We see that he was a wise man, a wise king. And the second being that he built this temple to Yahweh. And this chapter spends a lot of time focusing on these two things because they're really essential to us understanding and describing the life and accomplishments of this great man, King Solomon. And so if you read the chapter for this morning, you know that the bulk of chapter 13 really focuses in on these glorious triumphs of King Solomon and who he was. And there really is a lot to talk about there. His father David gave him a lot, that he prepared this kingdom for him, and it was wealthy and stable, and that's true. But Solomon was quite the ambassador and international trader himself. While his father David accomplished just about everything he did with the sword, Solomon seemed to accomplish everything with the 6 inches between his ears and diplomacy. So there's a difference we see there. Solomon accumulated vast amounts of wealth, and there was so much prosperity during his reign as king in Jerusalem that King Solomon is described as the most, or he is described as being greater in wealth and wisdom than any other king on earth. And so when we talk about King Solomon, to say that he is a great earthly ruler is an understatement. He is great. And while his father handed a lot down to him, Solomon's shrewd intellect and wisdom allowed for him to build an absolutely incredible kingdom. When we look at King Solomon and the kingdom of Israel at this time, it's hard not to say, things are good. Things are looking up here. And really, it's true because things have never been better. Even when David was king, things have never been this good. Now that Solomon is here, Solomon and the entire kingdom of Israel are the envy of the entire world. Solomon has peace and prosperity. On page 179 of the story, it tells us that people are traveling from kings and kingdoms all over the world just to see him and to hear of his wisdom. And yet, despite all of that, there's a fly in the ointment. There's one little flaw, one little problem that's going to be the downfall of Solomon and the entire kingdom. And it's all rather ironic. Solomon is even attributed to that little proverb I just used. You know, the fly in the ointment is attributed to Ecclesiastes 10:1, which Solomon wrote. The point being, Solomon wrote all these proverbs. He did all these great things. He had all of this wisdom, and yet he still missed the mark. It's a bit ironic. But if we turn to the bottom of page 191 in the story, in the last full paragraph, we begin to see why. Page 191, last full paragraph. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. So Solomon followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. And so Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. The man who wrote the words, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom," at some point stopped following his own advice. Solomon wrote those words. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." But then these foreign wives lead Solomon away from his God. But I think even taking these wives seemed like wisdom at the time. If one of the reasons there's so much peace and prosperity during the region at this time, during the reign of King Solomon, is because he made peace with all of the neighboring nations and tribes around him. You may have asked yourself as we were reading that, how on earth does he have 700 wives? He had 700 wives because they're diplomatic marriages. Solomon married the daughters of all his neighbors near and far to keep peace. These wives of royal birth are diplomatic marriages. In the wisdom that God had given Solomon, he made peace through all of these marriages. But in doing so, took his eyes off of Yahweh. And they became fixed on these women. And they became fixed on himself. Here with King Solomon, we have just another example of a good gift of God being misused. And Solomon's own wisdom causes him to rely on his own decisions, on his own wisdom, his wives and his diplomacy, rather than his Almighty God. And then as we look in the chapter again, another large portion of this chapter looks to the preparations, construction, and dedication of this temple to Yahweh in Jerusalem. And this building is a grand temple, and it's regarded as one of the most important accomplishments of Solomon's life, which is saying something considering everything else we've just talked about. And this temple that he built, it wasn't grand in size or scale. It was actually rather small, but what was special about it is Solomon spared no expense. It was a temple of grandeur and impressive beauty. It was an amazing accomplishment and feat of mankind. And so Solomon built this beautiful house and dwelling place for God, the God of Israel. In our reading this morning, we read Solomon's prayer of dedication, this prayer concerning this temple. This place was to be a place for God to dwell. It was going to be a place for the people to come and bring their prayers to God, a place for them to come and receive the forgiveness of their sins. This was to be God's dwelling place forever. But just like Solomon's wisdom, this doesn't pan out exactly the way he'd planned. On page 189 of the story, first full paragraph, we read God's words to Solomon considering this temple. On top of page 189, God says to Solomon, "But if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I have given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land, which I have given them, and I will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. This temple will become a heap of rubble. All who pass by will be appalled and say, 'Why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple?' And people will answer, 'Because they have forsaken the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who brought them up out of Egypt. And they've embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That is why he brought all of this disaster on them.'" King Solomon was wise. And King Solomon was prosperous. And King Solomon even built this amazing temple to Yahweh. And yet, the wisdom of Solomon failed him. And in Solomon's unfaithfulness, we see that this temple to God, this temple in Jerusalem, even doesn't last forever. Nor does the kingdom of Israel. As we see at the end of this chapter, and as we were going to continue to see in chapter 14 and beyond, the kingdom that Solomon worked so hard to build doesn't last long. It falls apart. It's split. But Solomon was not the fulfillment of the promise to David. When God promised David a kingdom that would last forever, he didn't have in mind this earthly kingdom. He had in mind a kingdom that would be ushered in by the true heir of David, our Lord Jesus Christ. If you would, turn with me to page 186. At the bottom of this page, this was in our reading this morning. This is in Solomon's prayer concerning the temple. Last full paragraph on page 186. Solomon says these words, "But will God really dwell on earth? Will God really dwell on earth? Our God did dwell on earth. He came down as a human man, born of a woman. His name was Jesus. He was true God and true man, and he came and became everything that Solomon wished for this temple to be. A place for God to dwell. A place for people to come in and bring their prayers and supplications to God their Father. A place to receive the forgiveness of sins." The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, Jesus who gave himself as a ransom for all." Jesus is the one who speaks to and stands before God on our behalf. And in all of this, Jesus is the eternal temple. He is the eternal dwelling place of God. And through Jesus, we have direct access to our God. If you think about all of that, think about what God has done for you in sending his one and only Son into this world to die. so that you can live? It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense at all. But Paul also points us to the fact that that is exactly the point. In Jesus, God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. And in your baptism, you are in Christ Jesus. And Jesus came to earth and became for us the wisdom of God. He became for us the righteousness of God, the sanctification and the redemption. And in Jesus, we have the fulfillment of all the things that we're talking about here. Jesus is the fulfillment of this temple. He is the mediator. He is our means to come to God and bring our prayers and supplications to Him, to receive the forgiveness of sins. And in Jesus, He comes as the wisdom of God. Wisdom that makes no sense to us. Even the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of this world. O come Emmanuel. O come, thou wisdom from on high. So this Advent, as we prepare to celebrate the coming of Jesus into the world, I hope we can take a moment and consider what Jesus means to us in terms of what we read here in the story. Jesus is more than a Savior. Jesus is the very Son of God. And Jesus is our dwelling place, God's dwelling place on earth for us, and our eternal means of God's wisdom on earth. Come, Lord Jesus.